I'm going to pray. Echoing those words we've been singing, Lord, work in us now, we pray. We long to know you more through your word. We long for this to be not just a gathering in a building, but you working miraculously and dramatically amongst us in your spirit, by your power, in our hearts, transforming our wills and changing us so that we would more reflect you and your will and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, what an experience I had. Have you ever been on an experience day? There are all sorts of experiences you can get. You can buy packages and go off surfing, or gliding, motor racing, baking, alpaca farming, all sorts of stuff for a day. And the idea is, well, I guess the main idea is to make money for the people who are running them. But apart from that, the idea is that you might start the hobby. Maybe you could become an alpaca farmer because of the day you've had, or a motor racing driver having whizzed around a track in a Ford Escort or something. And of course, some people will have their experience day and carry on with things. Others will have the experience day and go, never again will I go hang gliding or something like that. A lot of people will come away thinking, well, you know, to do that regularly, you've got to be special or gifted or just plain rich. It's so expensive. It's not for an ordinary person like me. These experiences, one-offs, and then just get on with ordinary life. Well, back to Luke's gospel. Because there are experiences on offer in our passage today, Luke 10, verses 1-24. And it's all about ordinary people, people like you and me. A bunch of ordinary people have an experience of going to 36 towns and villages to offer other ordinary people a taste of the amazing and incredible kingdom of God. What's the point of all this? Well, being ordinary is kind of out of fashion, isn't it? We think, oh, I'm ordinary. Oh, well. People want to be famous. They want to be an influencer, not an ordinary person. But here's something amazing for us if we are ordinary. Jesus, the mighty King, sends ordinary people into his harvest field offering a taste of heaven, which might be rejected. Jesus, the mighty King, sends ordinary people into his harvest field offering a taste of heaven, which might be rejected. Well, what's the story so far? We've come back to Luke. We've been away for a little while. At this point, we've got up to the end of chapter 9, and here we are in chapter 10. What's going on? Well, from chapter 4 onwards, before that, you get the amazing story of Jesus' birth. From chapter 4 onwards, you get Jesus announcing his mission and starting to go about his mission. So he stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth, 4 verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and so on, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then as you go through the next few chapters, you see him going about this, changing lives, doing amazing things. And chapter 9, just before our chapter, is a really good summary of all those things. There's a real mix of things. There's a mix of the wonder of Jesus, the cost of discipleship, and the opposition that comes to Jesus and his disciples. So he feeds 5,000. He has a transfiguration on the mountain where he becomes gloriously white and is revealed to be the Son of God. You get the wonder of Jesus. You get the cost of discipleship as Jesus starts to talk about his death and twice tells them, his disciples, he's going to die. And says to them, you've got to deny yourselves and take up the cross and follow me. And then you get the reality of opposition as the Samaritan people want to get rid of him. I don't want him there. We come to our passage, chapter 10, 1-24, and it kind of sums it all up, really. It's a big summing up of all of that before we're going to move on to another theme in Luke's gospel. Have a look at verses 23 and 24. By the way, it really is a good idea to get the Bibles open. We've got them in the pews again, and you can safely use them because they'll be left for a week. The 9 o'clockers, their Bibles are at the back of church. We'll give them lateral flow tests later in the week to make sure they're okay, and then we'll put them out in the pews again. Well, I thought that was funny at 9 o'clock. Tried it again, never mind. Verse 23. Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So something incredible going on in this chapter. Their eyes are blessed because they've seen it. All the Old Testament kings and prophets wanted to see this, and they didn't. But these people have. Something massive is happening. The king of the kingdom is here. And there are five steps in the passage we'll go through. Don't worry about trying to remember these headings. They're not the main thing. After that, we're going to just ask the question, so what? So what for them there, and so what for us today? But here's what's going on in the passage. You can always download the handout, stlm.uk/Sunday, for the links for that. So, five steps. Here's the first. A plentiful harvest, verses 1 and 2. Out go these 72 disciples. Jesus sends them out to go to the places he's going to visit. Now, you turn over the page in Luke and you don't find him visiting 36 towns because there's just not enough space for Luke to record all of that. But it happened. But they go out in advance. And Jesus says, there's something to pray for. Have a look at verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now, he's not talking wheat or barley or something. He's talking people. People to come to know about Jesus and to trust in him. That's the harvest. But there aren't many workers to do it. So he says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest," God, his heavenly Father, therefore, "to send out workers into his harvest field." God the Father is sovereign over the mission of Jesus, over people coming to know Jesus, and even people going out to share Jesus. So this prayer here in verse 2 is still a great prayer today, isn't it? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Yep, nothing changed there. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Just as Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to pray, he's teaching us to pray. Lord, send out workers into the harvest field. So there's a plentiful harvest, and then there is... click. Thank you. A taste of the kingdom. A taste of the kingdom, verses 3 to 12. They get instructions about how they're going to do this mission. And look at verse 3. There's danger there. He's sending them out like lambs among wolves. And there's urgency. They're not to take a purse. They're not to greet anyone on the road. Sometimes they're going to be received by people and welcomed into their homes. Verses 6 to 9. At other times, they're not. People are going to say, "Go away. We're not interested." Verses 10, 11 and 12. And where they're welcomed, they do the things that Jesus has been doing. They heal the sick, they proclaim the kingdom, and they receive hospitality because of that. They're worth it. But where they're rejected, well, they turn around to that town and say, "Look, don't do this. It's dangerous. Don't reject us." In both cases, did you notice there's something that links them both? Have a look at verse 9. "Heal those who are ill and tell them," this is where they're accepted, "the kingdom of God has come near to you." And then where they're rejected, verse 11, you say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." Yeah, everyone is getting a taste of the kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, remember, we often use the little phrase, God's people in God's place under God's... Great, God's rule and blessing, as a sort of a little phrase to remember what the kingdom is. And throughout the Bible, you can think about the different parts of that phrase and see how well the kingdom is going. And at this stage, we're at a really important stage because the cross is where something incredible is going to happen, where it's going to be possible for people to enter the kingdom. They won't know the physical reality of being in God's place yet, that when Jesus returns, that's when ultimately that will be completed. But after the cross, after Jesus has died and risen, people can become one of God's people in the kingdom. They can know his rule and blessing and be waiting to be in that eternal place with him. For now, before the cross, Jesus is there. The king of the kingdom is on earth, walking around amongst people. And because of that, there's this taste of the kingdom around. People are getting a glimpse of what it's like as he walks those dusty roads being one of God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing, you can feel it, you can taste it. It's there. The kingdom of God has come near to you. A taste of the kingdom. Well, then, a warning against rejection, verses 13 to 16. Not everyone wants to hear about Jesus. And Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin," verse 13, that's a town. "Woe to you, Bethsaida," another town, two of these towns that he had been working in and they would visit. "Woe! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," well, now Tyre and Sidon are off on the coast, and their Old Testament places that appeared in the Old Testament, they were often under God's judgment. And yet if those people had seen those miracles, they would have turned to Jesus. But why haven't these people in Chorazin and Bethsaida? And even Capernaum, where Jesus spent a lot of time, verse 15, "Will you be lifted up to the heavens?" No, they rejected Jesus. They'll go down to Hades, to hell. The day of judgment is coming, and how we have responded to Jesus will matter on that day. And lots of these people in these towns are going to find they've made the wrong choice. So there is a warning against rejection. A plentiful harvest, a taste of the kingdom, a warning against rejection, a taste of Jesus' victory, verses 17 to 20. They come back really excited, the 72. They return with joy. "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, verse 18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There's a lot of Bible picture language in these verses here. Wind your mind back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have rejected God. They've listened to the voice of Satan, the serpent, and they've gone against what God wanted. And so God brings judgment to them. And in that judgment, he says to Eve, "One of your offspring will crush Satan's head, the serpent's head." So from that point on, Genesis 3, we're looking for the kingdom of God. We're looking for the serpent crusher. Serpent crusher. And Jesus says, "Look, you guys can crush serpents." He's saying that there's a taste of his victory. Ultimately, it's him who's going to do this on the cross. It's because of the cross where Jesus dies as a sacrifice, dies taking on himself all of God's anger and our sin. That's the place where Satan will be defeated and Satan really will fall. That's the place where the serpent will be crushed in the Bible picture language. But as they go about doing Jesus' mission, they get a taste of this. They proclaim Jesus, they get a taste of the ultimate victory. Now he says, doesn't he, "Nothing will harm you." What are we to make of that? Because you go on a bit in the New Testament, and Stephen, one of the disciples in the book of Acts, probably, maybe even less than a year or two after this happened, he's stoned to death. But Jesus said, "Nothing will harm people." Ultimately, nothing will harm them because, he says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's a little expression, meaning that they've been rescued by Jesus. When we turn to Jesus for forgiveness of sins and new life, it's as if God gets his big book out and writes your name in it. Yeah, that person has received what Jesus has done. They're rescued. So Stephen and James and all the others who would die or be rejected or injured or wounded like Paul for the sake of the Jesus, ultimately nothing will harm them because their names are written in heaven. As Jesus said, as Paul said later, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death. So a taste of Jesus' victory. And then the passage ends up with a glimpse of the King. A glimpse of the King, the King of the kingdom. And Jesus bursts into praise. The disciples have been praising God with joy. Jesus joins in, full of joy, verse 21, through the Holy Spirit. And he says it's not those of the world who the world thinks are special that have seen all this. No, it's little children. It's ordinary people. Ordinary people. And look at Jesus is. Verse 22, he says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." Here he is, the King of the kingdom. He's got all authority. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, the reality of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it's kind of hidden from us until God makes it known. And God is making people see that Jesus is Lord, the King of the kingdom, as these 72 went out and as Jesus goes around proclaiming the kingdom. And this is something that the Old Testament people longed to see. Verse 23, he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are your eyes to see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings, Moses, Job, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Malachi, many prophets and kings, you name an Old Testament godly person, wanted to see what you see, but didn't see it. Why? Because they looked forward to the Messiah, the King of the kingdom. They proclaimed what would happen when he came. They modeled it for us so we can see what it would be like, who the Messiah would be like. But they longed to see what these 72 saw. They didn't see it. Here he is, the King of the kingdom, a glimpse of the King. Well, so where does that leave us then? What did it leave then? You get to the end of this passage, maybe you'd been one of those 72. What would you be thinking? Well, Luke wanted his original readers, I think, and those people who were saying this, he wanted to say, wow, this is amazing. Something massive is happening. The King of the kingdom is here. And they know that, don't they? They're rejoicing with joy. And Jesus said, blessed are the eyes that see these things. It's incredible. So back then, in 30 AD, it was a wow moment. You know, when Liverpool beat Man United 5-0, you've got to stand back and go, whoa, something is happening here. Something special is going on. And it's the same with Jesus. These 72, they stand back and they go, this wasn't us, was it? No. That was him. That's amazing. He's amazing. So much more than Liverpool. So what about us today, 2021? What do we make of this? Well, some of the features of this are unique to that bunch of 72 going to those 36 towns. So I think the urgency, I think that was probably because Jesus was there in person. And likewise, those miraculous gifts they had, which no one has replicated since. Because Jesus was actually there in person. But still, there are things that come through the ages to us. Two things in particular, I think. There's a prayer for us to pray, and there's an experience for us to have. So a prayer, first of all, and it's that one in verse 2. Lord, send out workers into your harvest field. Lord, send out workers into your harvest field. So tempting, isn't it, to think to ourselves, well, no one wants to hear about Jesus. We're just this little minority tucked away in an old building. And out there are thousands of people who really couldn't care less. But God says, no, there's a harvest field out there. And the harvest is plentiful still today. And that's true locally, nationally, and globally. It's true in the Sudan, in Saudi Arabia, and Sutton, and St. Helier. The harvest is plentiful. It just needs more workers. It needs more people to get out there. Talk about Jesus. Tell them. So will we pray? Will we pray every day? Will we make it part of our Lord's Prayer, praying? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, will we say, Lord, send more harvest workers out, please? Jesus has done everything that is needed for the gospel. He died on the cross. He's risen again. He reigns in glory. People need to hear and believe. Hey, look at all the resources going into COP26. Did you hear bells ringing last night? Apparently churches around the country are ringing bells in a vigil for COP26. And that's important, isn't it? Because climate change is dangerous and things need to change. How much more important is it for people to hear of the Saviour and to be rescued from darkness into light, from death into life, from the prospect of hell, ultimately, to the guarantee of heaven? Pray. There's a prayer to pray. And there's an experience to enjoy. An experience to enjoy. It's there in verse 23. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Still today, that is possible for those who respond to Jesus' call to go and share the good news. Jesus, the mighty King, sends ordinary people into his harvest field to offer a taste of the kingdom, which might be rejected. A taste of the kingdom, a taste of heaven. That's what we offer to people, isn't it? New life today, forgiveness of sins, the verdict of God announced in advance, not guilty. All of that. Being born again with God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Add to that, being able to join with a community of ordinary people who also have been rescued by Jesus. It's a taste of heaven. It's the kingdom, not completed, but a glimpse of it now. And a taste of it now. Ultimately, with the promise of its complete reality one day. Jesus, the mighty King, sends ordinary people into his harvest field, offering a taste of heaven. And it's ordinary people he sends. It's people like you and you. You know, in lots of things in the world, you've got to be someone special, haven't you? Famous. And I love it when, you know, a famous person goes, oh, yeah, they win a gold medal or something. Oh, it just shows you what you can do. Everyone can do this thing. Yeah, right. No, you've got to be special for those things. But for this, you can be ordinary. We can be ordinary. It's ordinary people that Jesus sends out as workers into the harvest field. Little children, not the wise and learned. Isn't that brilliant? It's ordinary people who have the joy of being blessed. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. That joy of seeing the message proclaimed in whatever kind of little way it is. We had a great time on Friday at the kids' club, a light party. And what a joy it was to talk about Jesus, the light of the world, with those kids. And we came away from that, a lot of hard work putting it on, but we came away from that feeling this blessing. Ordinary people, seeing the message proclaimed. Jesus, the mighty King, sends ordinary people into his harvest field to offer a taste of heaven, which might be rejected. It's Jesus' passion and prayer and longing for us still today. Well, what an experience. What an experience. Back then, for those disciples, something massive was happening. The King of the kingdom was there, and they could feel it and see it and hear it. And today, Jesus, this mighty King, sends ordinary people, people like you and me, into the harvest field that's there to offer a taste of heaven. Might be rejected. But will we pray? Will we pray that prayer? Will we hear that call? Go. In verse 3. Let's pray. I'll have a moment in quiet to think about what we've been reading and thinking about. Perhaps there's something that sticks in your mind, something you want to take away, not forget. Maybe as you've read this and heard me speaking, you've heard the Lord challenging you about something. Let's bring those things to him in our hearts. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. Lord, we rejoice that Jesus is the Messiah and the coming of all those promises and hopes and fulfillment. And we thank you that you have worked in our hearts to see him as the King and Saviour. And thank you that even today we can offer that taste of heaven to people and join in with this mission and see you at work in people's lives. Lord, hear our prayer. Send out workers into the harvest field. Ordinary people like us. In Jesus' name, amen.